Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here today, worshiping and praising our God. And it's good to look at His Word and see what God has to say to us today. I'm excited about the things that the revelations, the understanding that God has given me, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you in your growth in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to be talking about the power of biblical hope. Now, if I were to say to you, boy, I sure hope I do a good job today, most of you would hear that and say, oh, he's hoping that nothing goes wrong. He's hoping that he doesn't make any mistakes. He's hoping that the papers don't fly off the podium. He's hoping that his voice doesn't give out. He's hoping all these things. And that is typically the way that we think about hope. But I want us to begin to think differently, because when it comes to biblical hope, you've got to look at it at a whole different place. I want to change your mindset today about hope. So when you read the word hope in the Bible, you don't think a wishing and a hoping. You think what biblical hope is, which is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. Biblical hope differs greatly from the world's hope. We need to renew our minds to God's word so that hope becomes a catalyst for seeing God's promises fulfilled in our lives. Hope is not a small thing. Hope is one of the major things that helps us to go from understanding what God's word says to seeing the fulfillment of that promise in our life. Hope transforms mental assent into heart faith. And you need to grasp this today. We'll be talking more about that as we go. But hope transforms mental assent. Just agreeing with the word is part of it. But then you have to move from the mental assent to heart faith. And hope is an essential ingredient in that. We need to let God's word paint glorious pictures of his promises and his destiny so that we can run with a confident expectation of his glory in us and through us. And that is exactly what hope does. That confident expectation of God's glory being shown in us. Let's start by taking a look at the Greek definition of hope. That is, of course, what we find in the scriptures. So the noun, elpis, comes from elpo, which is a primary word to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So it's to anticipate something, usually with pleasure. In other words, it's a good thing. It's not dread. It's hope. It's expectation, abstract or concrete, or a confidence. And it's most often translated hope, and in one verse it's actually translated faith. The verb, elpizo, from G1680, from the noun, to expect or to confide. And so it's to have hope, to hope for, to trust. So these are bases. But notice that is very strong. We're not talking about a wishing and a praying. We're not talking about, gee, that would really be nice if. No, we're talking about hope, a confident expectation. Now, to be honest with the scriptures here, if you look at all the places where the word hope is used in the New Testament, there does seem to have, in some cases, a place where it's kind of like, gee, I hope that that works out that way. For example, when Paul, at the conclusion of some of his letters, says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. Or, I hope to be able to visit with you shortly. These are ways that is often used. And as I studied this, I began to realize that what it was the difference between the temporal usage or the temporal application of hope and the eternal application of hope. In other words, are we talking about a situation where you're making plans and you hope that it, or expect that it would work out that way, but you're not really sure? You're hoping. That's your plan. And that which is of the Word of God, which is eternal, which is true. And so when we plant our hope in the Word of God, it becomes that confident expectation, because it's God's Word we're talking about. So let's, let me give you an example first. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus there is talking about our commitment to Him and our commitment to the kingdom of God and to the ways of God, He's given several illustrations to help people realize that they need to plan and to evaluate the cost of what it means to be His disciple. And He uses this one verse in verse 31 of Luke 14. Oh, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So I'm going to use this as a jumping off point to talk about a story of two armies. One army, of course, had a multitude of people. The other one had less. They were outnumbered. The general of the small army decided to launch an attack, as he was confident that they could win the battle. So he called his lieutenants and told him to get the soldiers ready for the fight. The lieutenant called the soldiers and informed them about the plan of attack on the enemy army. The soldiers were ready to battle, but they had fears and doubts, as they knew that they had a lower number than the enemy army. The day for the battle came. The general knew about the doubts of his soldiers. And when they were on the way to the battle, the general told his soldiers to halt at a religious shrine for prayer. After the prayer, the general stood in front of the soldiers with a coin in his hand and said, "With faith in destiny, I will now toss the coin, and if it's heads, we will win. But if it's tails, we will lose." The general tossed the coin, and it was heads. The soldiers were happy and filled with confidence going into the battle. They went into the battle and executed their plan perfectly with a fearsome attack against the enemy soldiers. The enemy army was taken back at the kind of attack from that small army. Finally, the small army won the battle. The lieutenant told the general, "As the destiny showed us through the toss of the coin, we won the battle, so no one can change the destiny." The general smiled and showed the lieutenant the coin, which had two heads on it, heads on each side. So the story here is about their confident expectation, because they believed that destiny was on their side because of the coin toss. It strengthened them to have a confident expectation that they will win, and because of that, it pushed them through. No matter what the obstacle was, no matter what the enemy was throwing at them, it pushed them through to be able to see the result that they were looking for. And that is a great illustration of what biblical hope is. A good biblical example is David and the armies that were with him against Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath came out and challenged the children of God. We're all familiar with that story. For 40 days, challenged the children of God, the armies of God under Saul. And we see on Saul's side that there was great confidence and expectation that they could win. We see on Saul's side with the Israelites that they had lost hope. They couldn't see a way out. They had no expectation, because they knew if they sent somebody out there, it was sure defeat. That was their perspective. Until a young man named David came around. And as he challenged Goliath, two things happened. When Goliath was killed, when the rock sunk into his forehead and he fell down, and David came over and cut his head off, it said that the Philistine armies fled. What happened? They lost hope. They no longer had any confidence. On the other side, all of a sudden, Saul's army, all of a sudden, the armies of the children of God, all of a sudden, they had hope. And it says, they then began to chase after them and conquered them. It said they defeated them all the way to their home city. So they had great confidence now that when they saw the change that had happened. Good example. So let's go more into understanding hope. That is a confident expectation. Hope is the foundation for faith. It has often been taught it is a blueprint for faith. Hebrews 11:1, scripture that we're all very familiar with. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see here that it is the faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, because of the hope, because of the confident expectation of what God's word is saying, because of that, then faith has a place in which to work. That's why hope is so important. Faith is the substance. Faith then takes the hope and creates a reality to it. So faith is the reality that causes then the fulfillment of what is hoped for. There is a church that Penny and I are familiar with that are in the middle of a building project. And from time to time, they have been showing pictures of what this new building is going to look like. Of course, exterior of it, but also interior pictures. And, I mean, that's really quite amazing, because right now, the construction project is a big hole in the ground. But construction or architectural software has grown so much that what used to be artist's rendering, in other words, somebody would actually paint a picture of what something was going to look like, now they are able, through their software, to actually generate a picture of what it will really look like. I mean, a detailed picture showing everything. It's amazing. And that's what hope is like. Hope is taking what we see in God's word and it is creating a picture. Now, not an artist rendering, because an artist rendering is just a painting. It's a drawing of what it's going to look like. But it can be fuzzy. It can be sometimes unsure. But these pictures that they take are as clear as a bell. So what we need to do when we read and study and meditate on God's Word is to let God's Word create a photograph, a clear, sharp image of what God's Word is promising us, what God's Word is bringing to us. And then that hope, we look at that picture and we say, yeah, that is it. That is what I want. And because that is what we want, then our faith then can kick in and say, not only is that what I want, that's what I'm going to have. That's what I do have, because faith is the substance. Faith then takes the reality that we see in hope and it creates it for us in the unseen. It is done. It is the substance. It is solid. It is faith makes it solid. And then it is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of the thing not yet seen. We're not seeing it yet, but we know that it's there because hope has painted that picture. That's why hope is so important. If we go down through Hebrews chapter 11, we begin to see how each of these people of faith went through a process of hearing or seeing, and then having hope, having faith, and then having patience. Now, normally this is called the faith chapter, but in order for there to have been faith, it had to start with a hope, and then hope then leads to faith, and faith over a period of time is patience. So we see that in each one of these people here. We see Abel. He believed God. Why do we know that? Because it said that he obtained the witness that he was righteous. In other words, he believed what God had to say, and in this case, about what he needed to offer. He believed God, and therefore he obeyed God by offering the excellent sacrifice that he offered. So he heard God's word, he saw the picture of what God wanted, he then put his faith into that to raise the flock, and then he brought the first fruit, the firstlings of the flock. It talks about in Genesis. And Enoch, the same thing. He pleased God, which means he had to be acting in faith. He learned of how great his God was through his great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. Because if you calculate it all out, Adam was still alive when Enoch was alive. I think Enoch was 160 something years old when Adam died. So he heard about God. He heard what the things that God had told Adam. You could go into Noah, and you can see the same thing with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with all these different ones that are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to take the time to go through each one, but each of them had to start with hope. The reason we know that is because of what 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Unless they had hoped for it, they would not have had the faith to see it carried out. So I would encourage you, go through Hebrews 11 and look for those places. See, their interaction with God, no matter what that interaction was, being talked to by God, hearing about God, reading about God, that interaction with God birthed a hope, a confident expectation in them that caused them to act and speak in faith and then persist in patience. Faith puts a demand on the hope that we see. Now, what I mean by that is I'm thinking of Mark 11:24 that I read earlier. It says in Mark 11:24, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." That word desire there, we've looked at that before. That word desire means to place a demand on. It's the same word that's generally translated ask. And it means to place a demand on something that is already due us, that is already ours. So as you're reading the scripture, as you're understanding, let's take healing for an example here. You're having a challenge in your body, and you then begin to study the word on healing, on divine healing. And the more you study, the more you begin to get this picture of what Jesus has done for us in the area of healing. The word is encouraging us about healing. What we see, what Jesus did as people's faith made them whole. We see what Jesus did in laying hands on people and seeing them, the blind see, the lame walk, and seeing even those that were maimed, seeing them be made whole. And you begin to get this picture. And hope is born. Here is the picture. And because we see that picture, we begin to see it so clearly, it becomes the desire. That is something that I want. Therefore, I'm going to put a demand on what God has done. I'm going to put a demand on the Word of God. This is mine. And so when we then put a demand on the Word in prayer, then we have to then believe those things. So that's where faith kicks in. Hope has caused us to see the picture and demand that it become ours, and then faith kicks in and say, it is mine, and so I believe the things that I have prayed for, and they shall be ours. They shall be manifest. Hope is the bridge between mental assent and heart faith. Now, we're familiar with these two verses that are here of Romans 12:2 and James 1:21 through 25. We don't need to read all the details of those, but we know that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know that from the things we've learned about the cycle of change, that to be transformed and to see our faith grow to the point where it becomes heart faith, we have to then apply the word that we are learning. In other words, to be doers of the word from James chapter 1. Because it is those that do the word, that act on the word, that are the ones that are blessed in what they are doing. So let me put this in a little different context. A couple of weeks ago, or actually been a little more than that, on May 15th, I did a teaching on spiritual acuity, which was talking about as we're studying and reading and meditating on God's word, that the Lord begins to speak to us. We begin to see beyond our seeing and hear beyond our hearing, so that our hearts begin to get changed. We talked about the importance of focusing on spiritual acuity. Well, the link between spiritual acuity and studying God's word and getting a revelation of God's word, the link between that and heart faith is hope. Because what happens is, as you're studying God's word, as you're meditating, as God has given you sight beyond your sight and hearing beyond your hearing and understanding in your heart, then a picture is born of what God's word is saying to us. And then that picture then causes us then to begin to take some action. In other words, faith kicks in and begins to do it. And the more that we do the picture that we've seen from the word of God, in other words, hope, the confident expectation, the more we see that, it is going to cause faith to rise and faith to be purified, because we have less doubt, less fear, less unbelief. And so then soon it becomes heart faith, that we know that we know that we know that what we have seen in the word is ours. So in our desire to see God's word fulfilled in our life and to walk in heart faith, we have got to understand the place of hope, of this vision and understanding, so that it becomes our confident expectation, so that faith can grab hold of it and bring it into our reality, and it becomes then heart faith, that we know that we know that we know, so that when a challenge comes against us, we don't have to go through that whole process again. All we have to do is say, wait a second, I know the picture, I have faith for it, and it is ours. We just stand on God's word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Romans chapter 15, we see a couple of verses there that talk about this process. Verse 4 of Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have a confident expectation. So the word, as we trust in God's word, as we see God's word, and then it causes in us hope, a confident expectation that his word is true. In Romans 15:13, it says, now the God of hope, the God of that confident expectation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See how faith now is hooked to hope here? He's the God of hope. We hang on to him. We are filled then with joy and peace in our believing God, in our faith, that you might abound in hope, abound in a confident expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we see that God is working in the midst of this. The Holy Spirit is leading us in terms of hearing the word of God and getting the picture, the hope, the confident expectation, and then leading us through faith, so that as our hope abounds, then our believing and trusting God abounds. Amen. Amen. So let's go on now to hope for living in Christ. A confident expectation became the faith of Abraham. Verses we're also familiar with in Romans chapter 4, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. In other words, everything was pointing towards no hope, no confident expectation. But he did not accept that. He said, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, believed in a, he had a confident expectation going on that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What's he referring here to? He's referring to the images that God gave him, that God gave Abraham, about that his seed was going to be like the sand of the seashore, that his seed was going to be like the stars in the sky. So shall thy seed be. And because of him seeing that picture, it said he believed God. In other words, the picture that he now had, the clear picture of what his ancestry is going to be like, that confident expectation caused him to believe what God said, and then that caused him to act in faith. In other words, well, going on, and not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he had a confident expectation. He saw the picture of the sand of the sea, of the stars of the sky, and he knew it was going to happen. So he, therefore, could then step out in faith, and faith became the substance of his hope. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then going on, talking more about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to focus on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. By these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Let me kind of fill this in a little bit. The verses preceding this talk about the importance of faith and patience. Verse 11. Verse 12 begins talking about how Abraham trusted in God, and for 25 years he believed God. And what he believed was God's promise, because God promised him he would have what we just talked about in Romans chapter 4, that he would have a seed and a great multitude of ancestors. And secondly, God gave him an oath. He cut an oath. He cut a covenant with him. And with that oath and with that covenant, those are the two things. Therefore, let's see. I skipped down. Okay, let's try that again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Those are the two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's covenant, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There it is again. The hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to our soul. It's an anchor to our soul. Why is hope an anchor to our soul? It's both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. So here we see that it was the hope that set before us. The hope of what God's word has said is what brings us the victory. It gives us an anchor for our soul. Now notice at the end of verse 19, it says, which entereth into that within the veil. Well, what's he referring to there? He's actually referring back to what he said in Hebrews chapter 4. About let us therefore become boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So because we understand what God's word says, because we have a clear picture that it is impossible for God to lie, then it becomes an anchor for our soul. And that hope then breeds faith, which allows us then to come with boldness before the throne of grace to find help and need, or find help and grace in our time of need. Amen. And I know, you know, I've shared this testimony before, but I think it bears repeating here, because it shows the power of hope as I discovered it and saw it in my own life. And that was when I was challenged some, 17 years ago now, with a heart challenge. And as I was processing through the Word and coming to an understanding of a divine healing and putting my trust in God, I came across these verses here in Hebrews chapter 6, that by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And that just went off in my spirit, because as I have been studying God's Word, that I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and all kinds of other healing scriptures that I had been studying and been meditating on in the midst of the challenge I was going through, it's like it just went off in me, and I thought, wait a second, what has God promised? Look at these things. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and because of what God has done, it is impossible for him to lie. And I tell you, that right there just sealed it. I could then take it to the bank, because hope had been born. And when I saw this verse, hope had been born, and as a result, I was able then to step out in faith and continue to walk in faith, knowing that it was done. As I've said, I could take it to the bank. That was it. It was over. I knew at that point it was over. My challenge was over. Now, I didn't see the manifestation for another 6 or 7 months, but at that point, it was over. In other words, the substance of my hope had borne faith. Amen. Hope does not make ashamed, but fulfills the promises from Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, a confident expectation, and that confident expectation does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here we see again the power of hope. We rejoice in the confident expectation of God's glory in us. It keeps us moving forward. So no matter what the tribulations are, no matter what we're going through, it works patience, because we already have hope. We see the picture of what it's going to bring into our life. We then have experience. In other words, we are processing through things and learning, and in the process of that, again, more hope is born that we will overcome. And because of our hope, it makes us not ashamed. In other words, it doesn't end badly for us. Thank you, Jesus. Going on to letter C, hope for his glory in you. Christ in you, the confident expectation of his glory, from Colossians 1:27, a verse that we're also familiar with. Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory, of the manifestation of his glory in us. And what that manifestation of glory is referring to is a glory that rests upon us in such a way that it affects those around us. Take, for example, Peter. As he was moving about in the city of Jerusalem, and when people would get within shadow distance of him, they would be healed and delivered. That is the kind of glory that is being talked about here. And see, we tend to think, oh, yeah, one day we'll be in glory. Yes, a confident or a hope of glory with Jesus in heaven. That's not what it's talking about here, which is Christ in you, the confident expectation of his glory now, in this time, in this day and age. And in these last days, we need that glory. Verses also we've looked at in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, about his glory in us. That Christ is in us, all of God is in Christ, all of Christ is in us. So all of God is in us, in Christ, and because of that, we are complete in him. In other words, everything that we need has already been provided for. Everything. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally, in every way, has already been provided for us. We are complete in him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. So let's think about that for a minute. Christ in us. What that should engender is a picture of us like having a nuclear powerhouse within us, a nuclear generator. That is who Christ is in us. All the power of God is in us in Christ Jesus. So when we have a picture of that, in other words, a confident expectation that that's who we are, then when situations come into our life, when opportunities for ministry come into our life, when challenges come into our life, we don't just sit back as mere men and accept it. You say, no, wait a second. The glory of God is in me in Jesus. It should create a picture that becomes then faith to step out and to handle the situation in whatever way that means. And let me put it this way. If you are feeling incomplete in some way, not adequate, very challenged, or emotional needs not being met, so that you feel incomplete in some way, what that means is that you are focusing on yourself. You're focusing on what you're about instead of focusing on what God is about. Because in Christ Jesus, we are complete. I mean, there's no wishy-washy in "are." You are complete in him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this confident expectation in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So this hope then becomes a motivation to be more like Jesus, a hope, a desire to be like him. So to be more like who he has called us to be. Going on to the next point, which also expands even what we've just been talking about. Hope for fulfilling your destiny. Creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. From Romans 8, 15 through 25, we're not going to look at the whole thing. I want to pick it up in verse 19. for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, for the fullness of the sons of God to be revealed. The earnest expectation of the creature. That word can also be translated creation, waits for us to be the manifested Son of God. Going on to verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, when we think about this in terms of creation, there is one creation or one part of creation or one creature within creation that especially needs us to be the manifested sons of God. And that is other human people, other men and women, boys and girls that need Jesus, because they have been, as it says there, subject to vanity. In other words, sin has caused them to be less than what God created them to be. So as we, as manifested sons of God, are manifesting our sonship in this world, it helps them to see what a true manifested son of God is, what a true son of God is, and should draw them to God through their lives. So that's why it's so important that we be that manifested son of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, and that includes these people, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Going on to verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen, in other words, we are delivered by this confident expectation of what God has promised us. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with patience. So we need to have a picture of what it means to be the fullness of the redemption that God has promised us in manifested sons of God, a redemption of our bodies. So the hope leads to faith, which includes patience as we wait for it, as we wait to see the manifestation. But I want to go on to number two there. The hope of our redemption releases the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For many, 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 many years as a Christian, I could never understand that phrase. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. And I've looked at that and I say, what does that have to do with being a manifested son of God? And I could not correlate how one related to the other. And this week in studying this, I finally began to understand. I was looking at it backwards. Now, maybe you understood it. Maybe you have no problem with this, but I didn't get it. And if you don't get it either, then hopefully today you will get it. Because I was looking at it backwards. It is the Spirit helping in our infirmities. We need to reflect it back to becoming a manifested Son of God. We have hope to be that manifested Son of God, to see the fullness of our redemption in our life, and it takes the Spirit. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, the inability for us to attain to becoming the manifested sons of God. For we don't know how to pray. Now, this is applying to prayer, but apply it to the part about becoming manifested sons of God. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, or we don't know exactly what it means and how to accomplish becoming a manifested son of God. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit is helping us in our infirmities. And the mind of the Spirit, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God to become the manifested sons of God. So the Spirit is helping us to become the manifested Son of God. And it's like, oh, now that makes sense. Because that's what God has called us to do. That is what our hope is in being the manifested sons of God. Because we are not seeing the fullness of it yet, then we, with patience, wait for it. But we are helped by the Spirit. The Spirit of God works in us and leads us and guides us step by step to being the manifested sons of God. Okay, our last point here as we bring this to a close. His hope carries us until His coming. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus. In Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking for. We are looking for that, for Jesus to be coming back. That is our blessed hope, our confident expectation of His appearing. And so we need to then hold on that He is coming, even as He has said. There is a confident expectation brought at the coming of Jesus from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are to have a confident expectation of what Jesus is doing in us and through us, until we see the revelation of Jesus Christ in His coming. Now, in this next one, the word hope isn't actually used, but we can see the same idea being brought about there. I'm going to start in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we see here the picture. He's coming. According to His promise, He's coming. And we hang on to Him as we see what He is, that He is coming back, and also our part in Him coming back. So the recommendation, read, study, and meditate on the Word to let a confident expectation arise in you and to give a place from which to launch your faith. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. Confident expectation. Yes, that's God's kind of hope. Very, very important subject, because we've got to grab hold of that and run with it, as he said. We want to understand what confident expectation is. Not a wishing and a hoping. I remember a song from the 60s that was talking about a wishing and a hoping. And that's not God's way. No, that's not confidence in what you have hope in when you're doing that. So, God's way. God's word is truth. God says what he means and means what he says. So when he gives us a hope of something, we can count on it. And that brings our confidence through our trust in him. So let's all be very hopeful God's way. Thank you again, Pastor Matthew. That was very, very exciting, very to the point, very needed for us all to refresh on and make sure we're on the right kind of hope, because we're going to need it more than ever. So as we now come to the table of partaking of the body and the blood of our Jesus, let us now take a moment to confess our sins, to get us into that place of holiness in preparation for Holy Communion. Father, we thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took those 39 stripes upon your body, 39 horrendous stripes, painful, torturous, that whip just ripping at your body. And you stood there and you took it, all 39 stripes, because you knew that in these last days, modern medicine would have 39 categories of sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. 39 categories. Your 39 stripes were the exact price that needed to be paid to cover every one of those. And there is nothing that Satan can come up with, nothing new that he can create. It will all go into one of those 39 categories, fully paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By the stripes of Jesus, we have been healed. We are the healed of the Lord. And we need to say so boldly, so heaven, hell, and earth can all hear us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord. And we now partake of the broken body of Jesus in that great exchange to receive our healing and our wholeness in full manifestation. In Jesus' name, amen and hallelujah. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No more covering over, but now, once and for all, our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And with the sin, the wages of sin, which would be sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. Those are all washed away too. And if we sin, we just run to 1 John 1:9. 1:19 is our emergency call in the Spirit. 1:19, 1 John 1:9. That Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The price has been paid. We just need to line ourselves back up with the Word of God when we knowingly sin. And in between times, we just thank the Lord for cleansing us from all unrighteousness if we are unaware of having sinned. Thank you, Lord. This is a great, awesome, wonderful gift that keeps us safe and protected in you, Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer. You are our everything, Lord. And we honor you and say thank you as we now partake together of the precious blood of Jesus.